to chapter 5, only 3 verses. Chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, that is the Old Testament teachings. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, one very small letter called I, in Hebrew jot, and one tittle, that is like the cross of a T, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass, to the very end of time, my word shall be preserved and endure, and to be given to the whole church. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord bless this reading of his holy word. We noted last week that Jesus began his long sermon of 3 chapters, Matthew 5 to 7, in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, because he preached this long message sitting on the slopes of a hill that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And having introduced what a Christian should be, and so we ask the question, what sort of Christian are you? And Jesus says that we should all become salt and light, having scaled the 8-peak mountain from a lowly, humble heart to being persecuted for righteousness, and then we are truly witnesses for God on earth, as salt and light. Now he enters into the body of his sermon. But first of all, he must clear 2 erroneous notions about the Bible. Because when Jesus came to preach, his sermons were different from the sermons of the Jewish scribes, theologians, and Pharisees, legalistic teachers. They could hardly impress anyone but with their dead sermons, and in fact many wrong applications. And in fact, in many cases, not only not to teach the truth, but to teach untruth, to get the people away from the judgment of law. So it is not Jesus who came to destroy the law of the prophets. It is the Jews, the teachers themselves, that are misleading their congregation. I would just bring in the many corrections that Jesus gives in the sermon to follow, to quote only one instance. And that is in verse 27, you can follow. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, isn't that fine? That is the 7th commandment. And it is written like this. Nothing short or nothing added. But they speak it in a different tone. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Meaning to say, don't commit adultery that you are caught. That's all they are concerned. Thou shalt not commit adultery, but don't get caught. But if you are not caught, you have not committed adultery. Well, that is a very sly way of interpretation, because you have heard it said by them. Not the word of God as it is written, but they quote it in such a way, in a very sly way. And that is the philosophy of today. You can do anything and wipe your mouth, and then until you find the evidence, well, I'm free, I'm innocent. That is from the wicked heart of man. And Jesus now comes to correct it. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See how wonderful is Jesus' exposition of the Word of God. Because the commandments given, the Ten Commandments, are not just merely to regulate the act, but it regulates also the thought. For example, if you don't do anything and you have a hatred in the heart against your brother, you have already committed a murder. From the hatred of the heart, it expands finally to the final blow. So are we all not guilty? We are condemned by the holy word of God. Jesus says, not only your action is regulated by the word of God, but your thought life. And if you look at a woman with lust in the eyes, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So now that establishes it. Who is wrong and who is trying to do away with the word of God? Not Jesus, but the Jewish teachers themselves. Not only they are teaching a wrong doctrine, but they misapply the doctrine. The Pharisees, legalistic teachers, the scribes, the theologians of the Jews. So we come later on when the church was established, and many of the Jews believed and became Christians. And I'm very sure among them, the Pharisees, the teachers, and the scribes or theologians, they also become Christians. But being tainted with the wrong ideas of the Old Testament, they suddenly sprung up a new doctrine that Gentiles who are believers of the Lord Jesus, besides, mind you, they are Jewish believers, should also be circumcised like the Jews. Of course, the Jews are already circumcised from young, and so when they believed the Lord, they were accepted into the church. But they would like to impose on the Gentiles that they be circumcised when they are adults. But Jesus never gave the commandment. He said, baptize them. Baptism has taken the place of circumcision. But they want to go backwards and bring in the circumcision of the Gentile Christians. And this caused a great commotion in the church, that all the apostles and all the elders came together to decide on this matter, whether it is so to be practiced. And so the Council of Jerusalem of Acts chapter 15 was called, and Paul and Barnabas from Antioch far in the north, and Peter in Jerusalem, and James and all the elders got together. And when they had debated the whole issue and came to the conclusion, it is not necessary to circumcise Gentiles. Are we not happy today? If the apostles have decided to circumcise, then we are to be circumcised. But that is against the truth. And so the church was released. And there was great joy in the church that there was no need to bear this painful burden. prays about the Jews purposely in the old days in order to keep them preserved from the Gentile world. But since Jesus Christ has come, oh, how wonderful is his salvation. We are saved to a Christian liberty, not license to say you can do things even evil. That will be impossible. But when Christ has come, he elevates us to a high position of being children and even princes. We are kings in his kingdom. But let us not abuse our Christian liberty. Now, not only in the Jewish church, they are confused between the Old and New Testament, but in the Christian church as well. Recent years, just about 150 years ago, there arose in England a certain group of Christian teachers who taught what is known as dispensationalism. And they begin to differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and especially the Scofield Bible that was very popular one generation ago. But having found the mistakes in the Bible is now shrinking and few people are using it. But according to the Scofield Reference Bible, this dispensational teaching came upon the church and it was so popular it spread to all the countries around the world. When I was a student in China, we had these Scofield reference books. My Korean student, my Vietnamese student told me, we also have received this dispensational teaching. And what is it? In the Old Testament, you are saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament, you are saved by the grace of Christ. So, in the church, we have got two systems of salvation. Never by keeping the law you can be saved. Not even in the Old Testament, nor in any other dispensation or time. There is only one method of salvation, and that is Christ died on the cross to pay for the penalty of sins, and on the third day, he rose again. This is a very important fact. Part of the doctrine is that he died, and after 3 days, he rose again. I have recently met a young Christian converted from Islam. And she said to me, I believe in Jesus Christ, God, the Son of God. He was crucified, but he did not die. That's a Muslim doctrine, that somehow he got away. I said, no, you must believe that he died and he rose again. There's only one way of salvation. And so the dispensational teaching is now going out of fashion and slowly going out of influence. But errors come in, and even in our own church. Now, this is a sad thing to say. We have a group of 42 young people led by one of our graduates, and suddenly, because he has read so much about puritanical stuff, in those days we were riding a horseback. Now we are going by jet plane. In those days they had not even telephone. Now we go by email. And these are different times. But he would compress us back to the interpretation of the old Puritans, that you must keep the Sabbath so well, like the Jews, that you are not allowed to eat outside. Because I say we eat outside, we don't break any rule because the Gentile restaurants, they do not have a Sabbath law. And to tumpang them, it saves us a lot of trouble. But he says, no. The Sabbath applies strictly to the Gentiles. And if you eat outside, you have broken the law. And some of the young people who are very idealistic because they have not much of a family burden, they can run around, and the church will cook a big pot of rice and they all eat together. Now the church is small, it's all right, but when it comes to this size, how many pots of rice are they going to cook for the people? And to spend all that energy, I prove to them that it is quite all right to eat outside on the Lord's day. Because the disciples were going through the cornfields, and it was Sabbath day, and they were hungry. And when they began to rub in the palm the ears of corn and to eat, the Pharisees came and said, hey, you have broken the Sabbath. But Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. All the regulations are to benefit men and not to harness men and to compress them into a certain system. But this young group that has gone out from us preaches that man is made for the Sabbath and not Sabbath for man. So, lifers who eat outside, I don't agree to making big banquets on the Lord's Day, but to have a lunch, a quick lunch, it is not in any way against the principle. In order to keep that sort of a Sabbath, I don't think that we can have any electricity. They are manning the station to give us the light. I don't think we can come to church if the MRT is not running. But they say that you should walk to church. And in many areas. And then they will say to the women about to deliver, hey, wait, today is Sabbath day, wait until Monday, okay? And that is an impossibility. There are works of necessity that, and works of humanity for the relief of mankind, that must be allowed. So, is it Jesus who is trying to confuse the New Testament and Old Testament? It is these Pharisaical teachers, scribes and theologians, Christian theologians, and even young people who take it upon themselves to show off their knowledge of the law. These who are going against the Bible, these erroneous notions, creep up from age to age. Now, the second erroneous notion recently came up through the Bob Jones University, which is a very famous fundamental university. I know Bob Senior, Bob Junior, the grandfather and the father. And the father was my good friend. And Bob Jones University was founded for the defense of the King James Bible, that this is the most trustworthy book of God, most accurately and reverently translated. But now Bob Jones University, coming to the third generation, veers away from the point. They have a double standard. We uphold the King James Version, but now we also uphold all the new versions. Truth is univocal, not equivocal. Truth is one. We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But now they get entangled. And what is the entanglement? They say, yes, the Bible that was originally written by the apostles, the prophets, they are inerrant, no mistake. But when you copy from age to age, you cannot get a perfect Bible. But they have not remembered the Word of God, or they try to do away with the Word of God. I would like you to turn to Psalm 12, 6 and 7, which tells us that not only the autographs were inspired by God and inerrant, but the autograph and the copies, the Word of God that is transmitted from age to age, is always pure because God has preserved them. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, I'll read for you. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Take note of this together. Let us read. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Together. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Not only the Word of God, but the words of God are being preserved from generation to generation. So let us go back to Jesus' declaration in Matthew 5. And this is what he says again. We want to read it again. For verily I say unto you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, the letter I and the cross of a T shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass, he guarantees to the end of time. And we have another very good verse in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, that makes it even more forceful. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Let us also read together. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If God created the heavens and the earth, and then he continues to govern and to control this whole universe by his providence, God has not gone to sleep. He is very active, preserving the whole universe, so that all the stars, as they move, are in perfect unison, that the navigators can follow the stars and they can safely trust it. There is not a change of even a tittle in the movement of the stars. If he can do this, why he cannot preserve his word through the copying from age to age until today we have this Bible, the King James, the most faithful translation from the received text? Why can he not give us a perfect Bible? We have a perfect Bible that we are reading. That is why we do not allow any other versions like NIV. They are all wearing away. Sorry to say, by two Greek experts called Westcott and Hort. When in the 1870s, they managed to creep into the Anglican Church, the highest council, and to get it through that the King James Bible is not reliable, they must have a new translation. And so in 1881, by Westcott and Hort, the revised version was published. And I still bought a copy of it when I was a boy. But today it's a dead Bible. It's no more selling because it is unfaithful to the Word of God. The King James Bible has lasted until now nearly 400 years from 1611. And this is the word from which we preach. Now you will say, how do you know that you have a very reliable Bible? The fact is that there were unreliable copies, of course. Those who put in new ideas, those who take away from the Bible, but this group of manuscripts, not being faithful, began to dwindle until there are only 50 manuscripts left. But those that are faithful and they follow the right word, they were multiplied throughout the church that today we have got over 5,000 copies. And from the 5,000 copies, we have what is called the received text by the church, which the King James Bible is based. Who are to determine whether this is the Word of God, or is it not the perfect Word of God? The Bob Jones University crowd say, we the scholars determine, but the Bible does not say so. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 2. And there are two verses that tell us that it is the consensus of the whole church. The Holy Spirit will guide the church to determine what is the true Bible. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20, I'll read. But ye have an unction, you have an anointing, you have the spirit of understanding from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of her abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and it's truth, and it's no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Well, we will have an example of determining whether this is the Word of God, or whether this is not the Word of God. In the corruption of the received text by Wesley and Hort, they took away the passage in John about the woman taken in adultery. They take away the last 12 verses of Mark. They take away 1 John 5, 7 and 8 that teaches on the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Word and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. They take it away. And they say that the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 7, end of 7 and chapter 8 is not in the Bible. And so that is not included in the text. Although the NIV will print it, they draw a line and say, this is not in the original Bible. I will ask you whether you agree. The woman taken in adultery, being falsely accused, because if they took the woman, why didn't they bring the man? And that is injustice. And they all wanted Jesus to apply the law of Moses to stone her to death. Jesus, he is God. How can he be outwitted? So Jesus put the proposition, if you are not guilty, well, who is not guilty, you throw the first stone. That's the law of Moses. Man, it is very interesting to see how it was acted by John Soong. One whole crowd of them, from 70 to 15, old and young, when they searched their hearts, they were guilty. So one of them, stealthily, like a dog with a tail curled between his legs, because they are all defeated and they all slunk out of the place. And Jesus looked and he saw no one. He asked the woman, "No man accuse you?" "No one." And Jesus kindly and mercifully forgave her. "Neither do I condemn you, but you go and sin no more." That is the most beautiful passage of the life of Jesus. I call this magnanimity. That is magnanimous multiplied by magnanimous. Does he not treat us like this? If all our lives are shown on the screen to the whole congregation, every one of us, no one will come to church. You all run away. Jesus saved the woman, Mary Magdalene, from seven devils. I am very sure one of them is a sex devil. But the Bible is silent. Forgave her entirely and would not mention anything. That is how God has loved us. Now the scholars say this passage is not in the Bible. Now you determine. I think the whole church will say this passage is in the Bible by the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And so these are two erroneous mistakes, erroneous notions that have plagued the Jews and the Christian church throughout the ages. They always make mistakes. The first one is that the Old Testament and New Testament are together one, the sacred word of God, and there is no clash. The second one is not only the autographs are inspired, but God has, by His special providence, preserved His word, that today we can say, indeed I have the word of God in my hand, pure and intact. This is not only the opinion of all of us here today. It is already declared in the Westminster Confession, which is a church, which says that the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, being immediately inspired of God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure. And it is through all ages and therefore authentical. The highest church body in England declared the same. We believe in the preservation of the Word of God. But the scholars today from the Fundamentalist University of Bob Jones University have crumbled and surrendered to the modernists. With these two understandings, we will be able to launch into the study of God's most wonderful word, the Lord Jesus Christ, correcting the Jews at point after point and bringing us to the truth of truths, that we may become better Christians. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to hear the sermon of the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, and He is our supreme teacher. Lord, help us to study the book of Matthew as we go along and to imbibe all the wonderful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.